Page 289, 1 Samuel 17. Let's remember, if you were with us last week, what we learned from David and Goliath, the story last time. We saw Goliath, the terrifying warrior, the soldier who came out from the ranks of the Philistines, taunting the people of God. And we were reminded that a major biblical theme is the enemy of God, enemies like sin, death, the devil, judgment, hell, which all stand against us and can be frightening, can be terrifying. However, we also learned from 1 Samuel 17, from the first half of the chapter, how God deals with these enemies in an unexpected way. So in our story, the shepherd boy David comes to the Valley of Elah on an errand from his father, Jesse. He brings some supplies for his brothers. And while he's there, he hears this challenge given by the Philistine warrior. And the boy is not frightened by him. He is outraged. Who is this Philistine that he should mock the armies of the living God, he says. And he clearly sees Goliath defying God, not just Israel. But is it all just bravado? A report reaches King Saul, and this is my first point, that David has good news for Saul. So remember, Saul is still officially the king of Israel at this point, even though God has secretly chosen David to replace him. And in the last chapter, chapter 16, God sent Samuel the prophet to anoint David. So yes, Saul has been rejected by God as king, but he's not been formally removed. He's still the king who's on the battlefield. Which really means, of course, that Saul is the one who should be going to fight Goliath. He's the leader of Israel. Like Goliath, he's a bit of a giant himself. We're told that he is the tallest man in Israel. But Saul is helpless against Goliath, frightened, terrified. Only David now has the courage to take on God's enemies. And Saul hears about David's disdain of Goliath, and he summons him. And let's look at the good news, the news that David has for Saul, as we find it in verse 32. So chapter 17, verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And then for David's reply, skip to verse 37. David explains that he has some experience. He's chased off lions and bears while looking after the sheep. Verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now here is David's gospel for Saul. I think we can call it that. It's his good news. And like the gospel of Jesus Christ, it appears outrageous, preposterous even. First, he says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart." Faced with this horrifying enemy of the Philistine, David says, "Don't lose heart." What a ridiculous comment. A more sensible thing would have been to say, "Run for your life." But he says, "Don't lose heart." And yet that is just like the gospel. Faced with our enemies, faced with God's enemies, like death, your own death, sin, your own sin, the gospel says, do not be afraid. Even though there is judgment, even though there is the wrath of God, do not be afraid. Is that not the most inappropriate thing to say to sinners like us? Don't be afraid. Except perhaps for the next thing that David says, which is, "I will fight him for you." Again, it's an outrageous statement. Here is this small, skinny, more than likely, boy, too young to join the army, delivering this gospel, "Do not be afraid, because I will fight for you." And this is the surprising, shocking, good news that David has for Saul and for God's people. It's a bit hard to take it seriously. But then so is the gospel of Jesus. The shepherds at Christmas were the first to hear the gospel. You remember the words that they heard, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Absolutely incredible. Do not be afraid, says this gospel, because you will be saved from all your enemies by a child lying in a manger. No wonder people find it hard to take the gospel seriously. For the same reason that Saul found it hard to take David's gospel seriously. Saul just cannot believe in David. He cannot believe his gospel. He looked with his eyes at this young boy and said, "You are not able." Verse 33. However, then David explains that he has experience as a deliverer. He has delivered his flock, his sheep and his lambs, from the wild animals in the wilderness around Bethlehem. And this godless Philistine, Goliath, would be just like those beasts. And not just because of David's past exploits. No, it's not really about what David has done. But behind him is the true deliverer, the Lord himself. Verse 37. So David is making quite a pre-battle speech to King Saul, and his confidence is in the Lord. Remember back to chapter 16, the Spirit of the Lord has rushed upon David. And so we see that this is real faith, that David has a deep-seated trust in the Lord. God has looked after me before, says David. He has saved me already from the hand of the bear and the hand of the lion when I was looking after the sheep, so he will save me from the hand of Goliath. And that is real faith. God has looked after me in the past, and he will look after me in the future. And often we do have to look backwards in order to have faith for the future. Christians look backwards. We look back to the history of the cross, to where Jesus conquered sin and death and hell for us. We remember what he did back then. We look back in the past, and then we can trust him for the future. If Christ rescued me back then he will keep me safe on the judgment day. And we can look back to our conversion as well. He saved me then, and so he will save me on the future judgment day. And we can look back to moments in our lives as well when we can know God's great blessing. And faith says, he did look after me in the past, so I will trust him today and for the future. No matter how difficult it seems, no matter what enemy is up against me, no matter how meager my weapons seem to be. And then what happens next in the story? David persuades Saul somehow to let him fight Goliath. He persuades him to believe his gospel. So this is good news for Saul, and Saul is able to say, okay, go. Verse 37, go and the Lord be with you. Although it's not quite time for the fight, there's a slight delay. Saul has not really understood David's gospel, and he offers David some armor. In fact, he offers him his own armor. Saul does have his own armor, but he's not prepared to put it on himself and fight Goliath himself, but rather he gives it to David. Perhaps he wants David to appear out on the battlefield to look like Saul in order for Saul to save face. We don't know for sure, but there's a helmet, so maybe the soldiers at the edge of the field, they might mistake David in full armor for Saul. Perhaps that's what Saul's hoping for, that he would take the credit if David wins. But if he's hoping that, he's disappointed because the armor is too heavy, too cumbersome. David just cannot move in it. After all, this armor was built for a big man, someone like Goliath. Saul was the head and shoulders man, taller than any other Israelite. And David is just a youth. No, David says he will not fight like Goliath or like Saul. David's armor will be his faith in God. The Lord will deliver me, he says, not the armor that you have, Saul. Your mind, like mine, might go back to those verses in Ephesians about the armor of God. So not physical chainmail, but the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul also talks about the breastplate of faith. He says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So faith is to be our armor, like a bulletproof vest, just like it was for David. Faith. Faith in Christ will protect us from the evils of this world, just as it will protect us on the judgment day from God's wrath. Faith and trust is the armor that David needs, the armor that we need. And that's what David tells Saul. Imagine putting on different armor, armor other than the gospel of Jesus. Imagine if you thought the armor of the world would protect you from your spiritual enemies. Imagine if I started to tell you that you needed something other than the gospel. If I or another preacher tried to change or water down the gospel, how foolish that would be. No other armor will protect you. And that's what David wants to say to Saul. It's all about faith. Only David's gospel will save Saul and Israel, and only Jesus' gospel will save us. Nothing else. And so we come to the main event, as they say in boxing, the clash between David and Goliath at the end of this chapter that we've spent 2 weeks thinking about. And as we think about it now, I'd like you to have in your mind an even greater battle, an even greater victory, one that's in the Bible. The good news about Jesus Christ is really good news about a remarkable victory. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has won the battle against our enemies. Sin, death, judgment, Christ has won. He has won. And the good news for us is that he has given this victory to everyone who belongs to him, to everyone who's been born of God. He is great David's greater son, Jesus. So David's gospel now to Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, David goes out from Saul with his slingshot. He has no armor, just picks up 5 smooth stones at the brook. Indications perhaps of an eyewitness account there. We've no other reason to be told that there were 5 stones. And he meets Goliath standing there with his shield bearer. Remember, he's terrifyingly huge. He's a colossus with protective metal scales all over him. Deadly weapons of a spear and a curved sword. And Goliath views David with contempt and sneers. Verse 43. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He's angry that the Israelites should send this boy out to meet him. And he declares the true spiritual dimensions of the battle. It's the Philistine gods versus the Lord. Verse 45 tells us that David recognizes this. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty. Literally, that's the Lord of troops, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And skipping to verse 47 for the main point, verse 47, all those gathered here will know it is not by sword and spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's why I believe we could call this part of the story David's gospel to Goliath. We've called the previous episode, the one in Saul's tent, David speaking to Saul, Saul's gospel to Saul, but now we have his gospel to Goliath. Why call it that? Well, first, it's about a spiritual battle, a spiritual victory. It's a battle between the gods, the true God and the false God, which is the gospel. It's about eternity. It is spiritual. It's not of this world. Secondly, David's news for Goliath is about himself. It's about David. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The news is about David. He's inseparable from the news. In fact, no one in the Bible has claimed as an individual to come in the name of the Lord until now. No one else before this story in the Bible claims to have come in the name of the Lord. It's about David. And then thirdly, this is David's gospel because it describes his triumph over evil. Goliath will be defeated. David's speech to Goliath is an announcement of his victory, which fourthly will spread around the world. Verse 46, the whole earth will know about God, the whole earth will know about the Lord's victory. So this is David's gospel, which he announces to Goliath. I come in the name of the Lord. You have mocked the Lord. I will destroy you. And the world will know who God is. So this is big news. It's not good news for Goliath. It's spoken to him, but it is good news for God's people. And so again, it is very much like the gospel of Jesus, because it too is spiritual news. It's about God, it's about eternity, it's about Jesus as an individual, a king like David. It too is the announcement of his victory over evil. And it is likewise news for the whole earth to know about. So yes, David's words to Goliath, his gospel, is a foretaste of what Jesus Christ will announce. And then it's time for action. It's time for the fight itself. Action which is described all too briefly. David fires his deadly slingshot. The stone hits Goliath in the forehead, and so David kills him. Stone dead, you might say. Not with a sword, verse 50. Not with the normal weapons of battle. Not with the weapons of the world. No, it's by the power of God. Thanks be to God, as the Israelites must have sighed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Can you not hear the echoes of Jesus' victory? And there are so many lessons to be learned from this episode of David and Goliath. It has been recorded here in God's word for our learning. So I wonder where you see yourself in the story. Do you see yourself in David's place? Where, like him, you might be facing a tremendous enemy at the moment, some difficulty or particular temptation, but you feel that you should be able to take up some basic weapons and slay your giant. And that's how many people have read this story of David and Goliath. Wrongly, I believe. I think that if you're honest, even if you are a Christian, life is not like that. We're usually not as brave or successful as David is when it comes to beating down our enemies in the Christian life. No, if you're being honest, and I speak to myself here just as much as to anyone else, you may often be overcome by giant temptations rather than overcoming them yourself. In fact, if you were to put yourself in the story here, I don't think you'd be in the place of David at all. In fact, you may well find yourself at the edge of the battlefield, almost too scared to get involved in the fight. Do you not sometimes feel like a soldier described here in the ranks of the Israelite army? So yes, you want to be identified as one of God's people. You want to be known as a Christian. You are on his side. You want to serve God and battle for him. You want to witness for him, share his gospel. It is a battle. But when you see the enemy, and there's so many enemies around us, our whole culture seems to be against us. You're facing temptations, the devil, the world, ridicule, all the doubts that have been put in your mind by TV and radio and our culture, and you know that even your own sinful nature is against you. And so, like the Israelites, looking at Goliath, your heart sometimes fails you. How will I continue in the Christian life? How will I have victory? And what we need is a champion. What we need is a David. Someone who trusts in the Lord so completely that he can overcome the enemy for us, instead of us, in our place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that champion. Of course he is. He's the king that surpasses even David in his bravery and faith and in his achievement. He's the king that God wants. He's the king that we need. Let me just highlight some verses very briefly from the New Testament about Jesus and how he relates to this story, beginning with Colossians 2, verse 15. It's talking about Jesus. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Jesus on the cross has conquered all of the evil forces of this world, all those spiritual forces that still try to attack us. Jesus has defeated them. They're in their death throes. Another well-known verse from John's Gospel, John 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." And he has. Jesus is the victor. The world is still putting up some resistance, but it has been overcome. God's D-Day has happened at the cross, and all we have to do is wait for his VE Day, when the whole world will acknowledge his victory. So Jesus Christ has triumphed like David did, and we are able to enter into that triumph. Talking about the resurrection and the guarantee that we will rise to new life, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has won the victory over death. He rose again. And if you're a Christian, you will benefit from that. You'll be blessed by his victory. And so I trust as we read and conclude 1 Samuel 17, we can see that David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. This chapter has been written in the Bible as a foretaste of God's greater victory, his greater gospel in Christ. It really is about the gospel. I mean, there are things to take from David's life here and apply straight to ourselves. Like David, we want to be able to look to the past in order to have faith for the future, confidence in the future. He knew that God had protected him beforehand from lions and bears, and so he was to have faith in him now. And you can have faith in him today, if you're a Christian, by believing what he has done for you in the past on the cross. But while David is a model for us like that, primarily he's a picture here given to us by God of the Lord Jesus. So we must see that Christ has won the battle for his people. Yes, there is work for Christians to do now. The Israelites had to chase the Philistines out of the land. We're told about that in the verses at the end of the chapter. But they could only do that because David had won the victory. And if you're a Christian, then continue battling for God, continue sharing Jesus with people, continue talking about the gospel, knowing that Jesus has already won the war. Let us pray.